not only backing him, but in it with him. And to be in these skits and to see a pastor who can do that is rare. It's sad, but it's rare. I've been to some youth meetings where the pastor slips in for the opening prayer and slips out. And I know sometimes they have to go, but it's a joy to see this pastor involved like this. So keep on keeping on, if you could. Psalm chapter 62. Let me lay the foundation real quick, and I'll get right into the message at hand. Again, leave that there. We'll get ready to go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these next few moments, I want to be able to get this truth across. This is a truth that is a mission statement for Clint Fredericks, a motivating factor of why I live the way I live, why I believe you would have us to, as Christians, to live a certain way. And God, I pray that I'll be able to bring this to the forefront of our memories, and God, that there may be someone in here who too might also use this truth to help them to live for you is my prayer. As he sings in Jesus' name, amen. Grew up in California, my mom and dad, Hawaiian and Japanese. So normally when you travel, people think I'm Italian, people think I'm Mexican. You tell them Hawaiian, Japanese, and they're like, whoa, that's a weird combination. It is, because you have to understand, my grandmother was about 6 months pregnant with my mother when her Hawaiian husband, she was Japanese, my Hawaiian husband, who was in the Navy at the time, he was at Pearl Harbor, and my grandmother was running through the laundry that was hanging, trying to run for safety as bombs were dropping on Pearl Harbor. Now, we have to understand, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. My grandmother was Japanese, married to a Hawaiian serviceman. And I don't mean to be apathetic at all, but I do understand what racial tensions are all about. And I know in the 60s, the South would have been overramped with it, and now you really don't understand what my people went through. No, my family does understand what your people went through. It's the same thing they went through in the 40s and 50s with the Hawaiians and Japanese. My grandmother would not be allowed to go into the house when she would go to her husband's family members. And it was a very, very tough time, and God spared through all that, allowed my mother to be born, obviously. They moved to California, and then I was born. And to have that type of heritage, though, there's no Christians in my background. I was the first Christian in my family. And so the Lord allowed that to happen through a weird series of events. It was 1980. I was in third grade. We're living just outside of Los Angeles, California, in the suburbs of the San Fernando Valley, a little city called Reseda, which you may be aware of if you've ever seen the movie The Karate Kid. And that's where Daniel moved to. And I got to see them video and make that movie there right in our own backyard, literally, and met Pat Morita and all those folks. It was kind of a neat time. But anyway, they're in Reseda, California, and obviously gangs have been around for quite some time, but the Bloods and the Crips were really escalating in the big cities, and the L.A. Unified School District wanted to clean up the gang problem in Los Angeles. So here was our taxpayers' money working great. Here was their great idea. Bus all the city kids out to the suburb schools and bus all the suburb kids into the city schools, and that would help our scores skyrocket. How many of you understand you're just relocating a problem? And so here where we were, I was going to, and again, it was probably only 25 miles from home to where the school I would have been bused to. But being in Los Angeles, you're talking 3-hour bus ride sometimes with traffic and everything of that nature. So my unsaved, unchurched mother said, son, you can either go to that school and ride the bus, you know, probably have to get up around 4 in the morning, hit the bus at 5, get to school, get home about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and, or we can try to find a private school for you to go to. We'll have to pay for that to keep you in this area. Well, and looking, my unsaved mother, the only private school she could find amongst the Montessori schools and the Pinecrest schools and all those charters that were around there was an independent school called Faith Baptist Christian School. And it was a Christian school there in the San Fernando Valley, and its mission statement is to educate and evangelize those in the Los Angeles County with the gospel. And it was an open enrollment Christian school, and thankful for it because I got to go to it. I wasn't a member of the church, didn't go to the church. So in third grade, I enrolled into that school, and we had chapel, even in third grade, elementary, we had chapel 5 days a week. If you go to a Christian school and think, man, we got chapel every Wednesday, or we have it twice a week, Elementary chapel, 5 days a week, from third grade, fourth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. Junior high chapel, 5 days a week, Monday, Tuesday. High school chapel, 5 days a week. And even then, we would still get involved with the sometimes meetings they would have during the week. They'd have pew packer contest, and certain people would be nominated, and who could pack out their whole pew with as many people as possible. And I remember going to those events and going to those activities. And I remember being a member of that school, but my mom threatened me this way, said that there's a demerit system, there's a handbook you need to abide by, you have to have your hair cut a certain way, you have to only wear these types of clothes, it wasn't necessarily uniform, and she said, if you ever get enough demerits and get kicked out, you're going to the public school. And so that scared me to death, so I did the best I could to obey the handbook, Brother Hartman, from 8 a.m. till 2:30. And because I obeyed the handbook as best as it could from 8 a.m. to 2:30, I developed a testimony as somewhat of a good kid. Understandably so. I mean, you just go, oh, yeah. And there's mischievous kids everywhere. But anyway, so from 8 to 2:30, it was, what's the handbook say? Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. But as soon as I got home, as soon as the weekend came and we hung out with our friends, it was a different story. And we'll not elevate that type of lifestyle, but I'll just say this, that God was good to me to spare me in some certain areas and some situations and bad decisions I made. And, man, I just had it all up here. We got a new youth pastor that came to our school my senior year, and our Christian school in Los Angeles, kindergarten to 12th grade, during this time in the late 80s, we probably had about 1,600 students, K through 12. I mean, a tremendous evangelistic outreach of reaching people and bringing them in. And our senior class had about 85 people, I think, in it, and the new youth pastor came, and we've heard all the messages, here we go again, and he got on campus, a school that big, Brother Hartman. The youth group was really non-existent. There was no teen soul winning at the time where you load up on a vehicle and go out and knock on doors. And so the youth pastor and youth pastor's wife said, well, let's just find two kids. Let's get one guy to go with me. And he said, honey, you find one girl to go with you. And they automatically thought, well, let's get Christine Brent. You know, she's a good Christian. She comes to this church. But they couldn't think of a guy. So he goes to the administration and goes, who's a good Christian in our school that we can take teen soul winning? And he goes, well, Clint Fredericks. So he stops me in the parking lot. Eric Capace, youth pastor there, he stops me. Hey, Clint, let me ask you a question. I said, sure. He says, I was wondering if you go teen soul winning with me. I said, teen soul winning? You mean like going out and inviting folks to church and telling about Jesus? He goes, yeah, that's it. And my wife's taking Christine. I want to take some, so I'm just wondering if you come with me. I said, listen, pal, I appreciate your excitement, but if I'm not going to heaven, why in the world would I want to tell someone else about going to heaven? Thanks, but no thanks. I mean, I was cocky enough to say that right to his face. I mean, I probably should have lied and said, I got to wash my hair. You know, I probably should have made something up, but I was just so, no, I don't want that. I had all the head knowledge up here. I took all the classes in Bible, and I understood all this stuff up here, but I had nothing in here. He later told me, but from that day, after I walked away, he just prayed in the parking lot and said, God, if you've given me an opportunity, I'd like to make him real to you. I'd like to see him trust you as his personal Savior. And really, from that day on, for that whole school semester, September all the way through, he preached our chapels. He invited several of us. Our Wednesday teen group went from about 20 to 40 and 40 to 60 and 80. And we were having 100 teenagers on a Wednesday night. And he and his wife and some of the youth workers, they were excited. And he brought that excitement with them. And man, we were doing fun things, but we were also learning things. And it was just a great atmosphere and environment. And you know, all the while, he never personally witnessed to me. He just kind of left things and go, that's pretty good, wasn't it? That motivate you to do anything? Well, no, not really. And that was kind of how he was lovingly working with me. He knew that I knew he wanted to lead me to Christ, but he wasn't pushing and pressing. And, you know, they used to make statements like, hey, teenagers, if you ever need us, you just call us any time of the day. I'll never forget, some friends and I were at a place we shouldn't have been. It was late, probably 1:30 in the morning. That kept in my mind. If you ever need us, call us. You know, I said, I'm going to do that. Yeah, you have no idea what this means, kids. But I left that place we were at. I went to a payphone. I went to a payphone. I took 20 cents out, and I called Brother Brett Capace. Eric Capace was Brett Capace was his youth pastor. And we've laughed about this since then. But, you know, 1:30 in the morning, he answers. He's like, I heard this. Hello. I said, hey, Brother Brett. He goes, oh, yeah. What can I do for you? I said, hey, I was just wondering. I'm in a bad situation. You think you can come pick me up? He goes, yeah, anything you need. If you need me to pick you up, tell me where you're at right now. I'll get in my car. I'll come get you. And I was like, oh, really? And I just hung up. And now, listen, that sounds mean and stuff, but you know what? I was like, he was right. I didn't want to tell him where I was because I was afraid he'd come. And I started to go, wow. And in my head, I think these guys, when they get up there and say, teens, we love you, I think they really do. And I started to tell him, I said, guys, you know, I just called Breckenridge. Oh, I can't believe that, man. I just got in my car. I went home. I left. And, man, that was stuck on me. And I'll tell you what it was the Holy Spirit working on me. And I was, yes, seeing their love, but let's be honest, I was seeing the love of Christ through them. And June 29th, 1990, we were getting ready to go to a Los Angeles Dodgers baseball game. Fernando Valenzuela was pitching. And if you know anything about baseball, Fernando Mania swung in 1981 when he won the Cy Young Award and the Rookie of the Year Award and the Dodgers won the World Series. I think we beat the Yankees in 81. Okay, and then in 88, we won again. We beat the A's. Kirk Gibson, boom, limping around. But June 29th, 1990, went to watch the St. Louis Cardinals play. Fernando Valenzuela was pitching. And we were getting ready to leave, and I remember we were in his apartment. We met at Brother Eric's apartment, and there was five of us going. I was just pacing. I knew what it was. It was Holy Ghost conviction. I went to Brett Capace, and I said, Brett, it's time. And Brett goes, no, it's not. We got 20 more. I said, no, it's time. I really want to get saved. And Brett Capace goes, all right, give me a second. I'll be right back. Now, it sounds funny to hear that, but really, again, retrospectively looking, he had felt that his brother Eric had done all the laboring. Now, he had prayed too, but he didn't want to, quote unquote, steal his fruit, preacher. He says, I want to get my brother Eric, who's your youth pastor, in here to pray with you and make it explain. It's crazy, isn't it, Brother Hendershot? That, I mean, just witness to me. I don't care who does it. And so he leaves. And next thing I know, it's 20 minutes later, we're getting in the car. And so we're in this car, and there were two in the front, and I wound up getting the hump in the middle. You know, I squeezed in. I was like, hey, and then Brett Capace was here, Eric Capace was here, and I was really bothered. And again, I have all this knowledge up here, and finally we're getting relieved. I said, stop. I said, let me ask you this question, guys. They got the car started. I said, if we were to drive to the game right now and get in a car wreck, boom, all of us die. Here's my question. Whose hands will my blood be on? They're like, what? I said, in one of my Bible classes, something in Ezekiel about a watchman, and if you feel, I said, if we die, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, I'm going to hell. And that's when Brother Brett then leans over to his brother Eric and goes, oh yeah, Eric, I forgot to tell you. And I said, I want to get saved. So evidently, you can't get saved in a Honda Accord, so we got out of the car. And you can pray in one accord, but you can't get saved in one. And right there in that condominium complex of his lot, he goes, all right, Clint, the first thing you need to realize is, well, we're all sinners. I said, I know. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. I said, now you're going to tell me number two is, but all sinners have to pay a price. I said, I know the verses. I had to take the Romans Road in Bible class. I've got it all up here. I just want to do that saving part. And he said, well, Clint, if you'll just ask Christ to come in your heart, you know the verse. Yeah, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, I want to do that part. He says, well, then pray. I said, well, what words do I have to say? He says, God will give them to you. Just ask him to save you. And so we knelt down right there, and I just started to pray. And I don't think it's the exact ones on the back of tracts the way it's perfectly written. But I just said, God, you know the things I do, and you know the sinner I am. And because I'm not trusting you, I'm going to split hell wide open. But I ask right now that you come into my heart, save me. And God, I'm trusting you and nothing that I can do, nothing that I've done, and nothing that I will do to get me there except just trusting you to take me to heaven. Please do that. Amen. And man, I stood up. And man, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And all of a sudden, that conviction that was in there was gone. And there was just such a peace that passeth all understanding. And all these messages and stuff that I heard preached and preached over the next few months started to make sense and started to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And man, there was a new name written down in glory, and it was mine. And it wasn't in pencil, and it's not erasable ink. It was written in there. And right now, if I were to see this book up in heaven opened up, Clint Fredericks would be there, because on June 29th, 1990, I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. Man, that youth pastor made such an impression on me. He then said, all right, you need to go to Bible college. Amen? And really, I was in California. The only Bible college I knew about there was Biola, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And I said, sweet, I'm going to go there. He goes, No, you need to go to the Bible college I went to. And he sent me to Crown Point, Indiana, Hiles Anderson College. If I would have surveyed all the colleges at the time, no offense to this, but if I would have surveyed all the Bible colleges at that time, Temple obviously was still around then, and Going Strong and Crown and all these, I probably would have leaned toward Pensacola. Sorry. But I just saw their properties and all that stuff, the sports center. I probably, but I didn't. I just said, all right, youth pastor, you led me down the path to know for certain where I'd spend eternity. Where should I go to college? He said, go to Crown Point, Indiana. I was like, oh, Indiana, I ain't never left California. I mean, the heaviest coat I had was a Quicksilver windbreaker, man. I was in trouble. And so I remember leaving and telling my mom we were leaving and getting in the truck, and we pulled out of that driveway, and for the first time, I was leaving mom. I know it sounds bad. You sissy. You, mom and dad divorced when we were younger, and it was mom and the three boys. It was always mom and the three boys, and backed out of that driveway. Mom was on the porch and started to drive down the street. Mom was on the porch, and man, it was just, there was an emptiness in it. Now, listen, I was saved on my way to heaven. Didn't doubt that one bit. But there was something that, what is it? Been baptized, all that. But the good thing was my youth pastor drove with us. That was nice of him. He drove us all the way to Indiana, and then he drove back. And I think he just didn't trust us. He probably thought somewhere around Amarillo, Texas on I-40, we're going to be going, what in the world are we doing? Let's get this 72-ounce steak and drive home. And so he kind of went with us all the way. And dropped us off, and now, Pastor, he dropped me off at this thing, kind of got me in with a roommate and got me all set up, and I was then standing on the porch of that college. It has a big horseshoe driveway, and I stood on the, now I was my mom, and he was driving off, and I was like, y'all know what Tom and Jerry is? There was Tom and Jerry, and then Jerry's like Cousin Mouse, a French one. That's what I felt like. He's like, bonjour, Mr. Pussycat. You know that guy? That's what I felt like. I was like, what am I, youth pastor? And that same emptiness was there again. I mean, it was kind of like, bye, mom. Oh, emptiness. Oh, but I have my youth pastor. And then my youth pastor took me to Bible college and dropped me off. And I was like, there he goes again. And I had that emptiness. But he did get me connected with a bus captain. He said, on the weekend ministry, I want you to work with this guy. Go to Chicago and knock on doors. And my wife and I drove through downtown Hagerstown. And I'm not hating or anything, but some of those houses, then on the backs of them, there's the stairs that go up three stories and all. Those were a lot of the bus route areas we visited in downtown Chicago. And it just brought back memories and seeing kids playing basketball with a milk crate with the bottom cut out and it's nailed against a telephone pole. And it was just, we just sat there and said, we just sat there and just watched them. They probably thought we were a bunch of freaks. You know, look at those sketchy people. It was a good thing I wasn't driving a van. Let me just say that, okay? And it probably looked weird. We're just sitting watching and But that's what we did. Went to the bus routes and started to witness to people and led my first soul to Christ up there. And then and this guy just taught me to do it all. How to bring people, how to lead a program on the bus, how to preach my first message as a new Christian. And man, it was for years I had preached on a bus. And you know, for emphasis, you kind of knock. When I preached behind the pulpit for the first time, it was the most difficult thing. I'd say, and God says he loves you. Oh, because I was used to hitting the bus for their attention, but now I got to hit down. And God was doing these things. And I remember our bus captain, just because the way things worked out, a lot of kids went home at Thanksgiving. A lot of kids went home in Christmas, but California was far away. Unsaved parents don't pay your school bill or help too much. My dad was not talking to me because he had a bad experience with religion, growing up a Catholic, and he just hated all that. And you know, I was going to go in sports casting at UCLA, and we were going to go to every baseball stadium. We talked about that growing up, and so now his son's going to be a preacher. So he kind of just, I have about 11 letters that were returned to sender that I'd mailed to him. And so there was no relationship there. So there was really no contact back home. It was about 2 years before I finally was able to save money and go home and surprise my mom. And you're working different jobs and you don't have seniority and you got to take a week off and you either lose your job. So I finally worked at a place over a year, got some seniority, got a week vacation, went home, surprised mom. While I was home on that surprise, I got a phone call. And that phone call was my bus captain's wife. Because I didn't go home for the previous few years for big events, I would spend my Thanksgivings and Christmases with my bus captain. He'd allow me and a few other Bible college students to just spend the time with them. They knew we couldn't go home. And they were our parents away from home. And she called me. She had a deep southern Alabama accent. She put Clinton into like seven syllables. And I remember being home that week, and she called me. And she says, hey, Clinton, I'm just making sure you're coming back to school. I said, well, of course I'm coming back. I'm just home for vacation to see mom. And I'm supposed to land. I land Friday. I think your husband's picking me up. And she said this statement, oh, you didn't hear. And that wasn't too encouraging, but she says, you didn't hear. I said, I didn't hear what? And she went into a quick and brief general story about how her husband, my bus captain, left her, left the ministry, took one of the college girls that was a secretary for him in his office area, and Those two ran off. He left a wife, he left a ministry, he left family. And so for me, this was the first time I ever knew about heartache in ministry. I didn't know people fell out of the ministry, made decisions like that. And I remember just sitting on the phone, I go, well, miss, I said, well, what are you doing? She says, well, I mean, I'm here. I'm serving at the college. I'll serve out the year, and we'll pray he comes back. I said, so you're not quitting? She goes, no. I said, well, if you're not quitting, what in the world am I going to quit for? I said, I do have a problem. I said, he was going to pick me up from the airport Friday. And she says, I'll do that. And she and another lady picked me up, brought me in, and we cried together and just had a little prayer time. She dropped me off at my dorm, and I went back, and there was that hole again in my heart. Mom, but my youth pastor replaced it. Then my youth pastor, and now my bus captain replaced it. Well, at this time, I've been in college for this long now, a few years, I figure the only way to fix that hole in a heart is maybe start dating. Amen? Because if you're from California and out of college for a while and not dating, they start talking. I'll just say that. So, so I said, you know, I'm going to start dating, but I don't know how to date. You know, they were talking about pickup lines. Weren't we saying that earlier about pickup lines? Yeah, I mean, I don't know how you do that in Bible college, or do you? Like, hey, nice Bible. I mean, I didn't know. I don't know how you date, how you spit game on college campus, you know. And I thought maybe you and I can get together and pray. I didn't know how to do that without getting 100 demerits, you know. And so I said, I want to ask a girl, but I don't know how, I don't know who. You know, then you try to get counsel from it. Well, you need to be thinking about the future. You can't just look at looks. I said, well, I want her to look good. I said, I'm not just, you know, make sure she's a prayer warrior. I said, ugh, I hate that. Because whenever you're in Bible class, they say, oh, I want you to date this girl. Ask her out. She's a real good Christian. If that's the first line about her, look, I want a good Christian, but I'd like it. She's a good-looking good Christian would be fine with me. So I didn't know how to do it. So here's what I did. It was around March, and I said, you know what? And God just gave me this idea, and it had to be from the Lord. But I love basketball, and there's an event that takes place in the month of March. You know what it's called? March Madness. And so we were filling out brackets, you know, and you didn't print them up back. You just fill them out, put them on your dorm room. So I made a bracket. I made it my Sweet 16 dating bracket. And I got a piece of cardstock paper and construction paper, and I put it in my room, and I had four regions. I had the West, the South, the Midwest, and the East. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to think of over the summer, I'm going to pray. I did. I prayed about this, and I said, I want four girls that I think are good girls, pretty good, whatever, and I'm going to have a date with them. So I'll have a date with one girl on a Tuesday. You know, the old college date. You go to chapel and sit next to them. Then you have lunch with each other. And then I'll have a date with one girl on Tuesday, one girl on Thursday, and then the one that I enjoy having the most time with will advance to the next round. That's kind of how I did it. So as I made this bracket, notice how I waited to preach this until my wife left. But anyway, so I made this bracket, and these girls are coming back. So I'm just making sure that, you know, everything's the same, that nobody had drastic surgery over summer or got hit by a car and looks different. I'm volunteering, carrying suitcases. Hey, good to see you. And I see one of my girls who's in the South bracket from Texas. And she's bringing all this suitcase, and I go, hey, so which room are you going into now? She goes, oh, no, I'm not living on campus. My husband and I'm like, ugh, what? She's like, yeah, it was a crazy thing, but, you know, we'd known each other. Yeah, we got married this summer. I was like, oh, I had to go back to my bracket. She got Prop 48. She was eliminated from the bracket and couldn't advance, and that's bad. You don't want to date a married girl. So I said, I'm out of the South region. I started in the Midwest, and so I went to the Midwest, and I asked one girl out on Tuesday, one girl on Thursday, had the dates, and boom, one advanced. And then, so I said, all right, I got to get down to the Elite Eight. Here we go. So I went to the West region. I went to the West region and had a date with a girl on Tuesday. And then I had a date with a girl on Thursday, and the girl on Tuesday advanced much better, more conversationalist. You know, it was a few of those girls I couldn't carry a conversation with. They were just, yes. I was like, do you say any words other than, But this girl, man, she talked. She asked me questions. I answered her questions. We talked back and forth, had a good time. I was supposed to continue with the bracket, but I had such a fun time with her. I said, yeah, stick with the plan. I'm going to have another date with her and another date with her. And finally, I just said, you know what, girl? You win the West region, okay? And you're advanced. You're in the Final Four. And so I said, man, now I got to go to the South region. Man, they had that girl from Texas who's eliminated. I said, they're probably all like that. All right, so got rid of the South. And finally, I just started dating that girl from the West. And we dated. Now listen carefully, young people. You ready? Listen to these words. After several months, are you catching me yet? After several months, I wanted to let her know I liked her. Now remember that when you're on Facebook and you see one picture of some guy and you go, oh, I love you. Mom and Dad's marriage didn't work out, but Mom sure did all she could to make sure her boys were still reared up pretty good. And though we weren't Christians, we were still Americans and proud Americans and all that, and she tried to rear her boys as best she could. She said, son, you never waste that word love. It's a very special word. And you're never going to use a word for love unless you like a girl. So be careful with who you like, because that's... And she had just such good wisdom in that. And so after a few months, I wanted to tell her I liked her. But you know, guys, we're all like that. We picture how we want to say something, but it never comes out that way, you know? We picture Rico Suave, like, you know, a little Spanish guitar. Hello there. You look so lovely. That's how we picture it, you know? But it sounds like this. That's how it comes out. And so I was nervous, and I was going to work after lunch, and she walked me into my car, and I was like, I gotta go to work, and I'll see you later. And I'm leaving right now. I'm going to get in the car, and then I'm going to start it and then drive off and go to work. And the girls always know when the guys are trying to say something, they just make it worse. They go, well, what were you going to say? And it just, it's worse. You know, the thumper thing just, when we can't, we're just, ah! That's why it comes out that way. And I forget, man, I was like, ah. And I did want to say it nice, but here's what it, and I promise is what I said. I've got my hand on the Bible just to make sure I'm, you know, I'm preaching this time. But anyway, I got it and I said, well, if I heard today at work that you got hit by a truck, it would really bother me. That's how you spit mad game at Bible college. Oh. And then after a few more months after that, I think it was 5 or 6 months now, we were dating. And I called my mom and said, Mom, I think I found someone I'm in love with, but I know you said be careful with the word. And we talked for a while, and she says, well, son, you know, you only know that. And I said, I want to tell her I love her. She says, okay, well, let me know how it goes. And so I wound up having a big date night set up, you know. And you can't do a normal activity date with the rest of the college and get on some bus. And so I got a day off work, and I took that mom away from home, Miss Belinda from Southern Alabama, and we got a double date set up. And she was our chaperone, and we were in the back seat, and we went to Cracker Barrel. And... No, we didn't go to Cracker Barrel for that one. I'm sorry, this was different. That was the engagement. For this one, relax. For this one, we wound up going to Chicago, the Four Seasons Hotel. And I called ahead and I looked at their menu. I said, I'm a college student. Can I order the lunch menu at dinner time? Would that be okay? And they said, yeah, no problem. And I told them what I was doing. So we had a great day planned out, and she had a dress that I had purchased and gave her a roommate, and her roommate gave it to her and said, Clint wants you to wear this. And so she wore that dress, and she came out, and Miss Belinda was our chauffeur, and we drove up to Chicago and had a wonderful dinner and got back to the college campus. And I was getting ready. I was trying to muster up. I should have done it in Chicago, retrospective, but now I'm thinking, all right, I got to tell her. I'm going to tell her I love her now. Here we go. And we got back to the college campus. And I didn't, in a Bible college, do you guys have a dating parlor or some dating? It's like 25 couches and 300 floodlights. That's what the dating parlor is at a Bible college, at least where I was. And so there's these couches where you can sit, and you have to have a songbook in between the two of you as you talk, and then there's sensors that tell if you get within three, and it's amazing. And, okay, I'm exaggerating a little. And so as we're there, I said, I don't want to sit in the dating parlor, so I said, let's go to the golf course. Now, don't get your hopes up thinking golf course. It's the miniature golf course. And the miniature golf course at my college, you could have fit all 18 holes right here in the platform, okay? It's like one was going through 13 and all that. So, but it was out from the dating parlor. So we got a little table here, and we were sitting by the 18th green. And as we were sitting there, I was getting ready to tell her. And so I wanted to make this big. So what I did was I tried to find every student in our college who spoke a different language of some sort of foreign language. And I found out how to say, I love you, in their language. And so I got Japanese, French, and this and that, Tagalog, and Manny Pacquiao, our photographer over here, amen. And so I got all these languages, and she did, thank you for all you did today. I know taking the day off work and all the dress, the dinner, you spent a lot of money. I don't deserve it. And I'm like, that's right, you don't deserve it. Keep that in mind. If the Lord carries this on, you don't deserve this. So as we're talking and sitting, and she goes, I said, well, I do it for one reason. She goes, what's that? I said, I do it because watashi atsumatu. And she's like, what? And then I flip the card. I don't have them memorized, but Korean, I know Korean's real breathy. It was like, "Pongta, ho, ho, ho." And then Chinese was just, "Chung ta, ho." It was just all, it was weird. And she had these looks on her face, you know, I do it because mon chéri l'amour. And I kept just filing them off. And then I got second to last Spanish, of course, and we worked in Chicago on Spanish bus routes. So when I said, I do it because yo te amo, she was kind of like, like, did I just hear what I think I heard? And I finally said, I do it because I love you. And she goes, she starts crying right there. Some of my buddies who knew what I was doing, they were in the dating parlor kind of looking out through the curtains there, out to the golf course area, and they saw her crying like, ah, she broke up with them. They left. They went to their dorm room thinking we broke up. And, boy, I said, what are you doing? And I don't know how you women do it. She said this, right? She goes, I'm so happy. I said, well, tell your face that because I see crying right now. I see sad. And so she finally cleans up the face and all the makeup and all that. And I said, are you okay now? She said, I'm much better. Thank you. I said, so, I love you. And she said those most romantic words back. Thank you. Now, looking back, of course, she had good parents too. And her mom and dad told her someday when some Casanova tries to sweep you off your feet and says just, I love you, you don't answer back, you pray about it. And, well, just to let you know her personality, you know, we got done and I think a few more times I tried to set her up to say it, not knowing. So we got done. I was like, hey, see ya. Love ya. And she turned back and goes, hey, thank you. And that was it. And it was about a week. Week went by. And because I worked a swing shift job from 3 to 11, I didn't get to play in intramural sports in the afternoon. But they did have morning intramural sports for all of us crazy idiots. So we played intramural basketball at 6 a.m. So the games went from 6 to about 6:45, then you jump in the shower and then get to class and all that stuff. So we played in that morning league, and normally she used to sit in the balcony there and watch all of our games. She'd watch her boyfriend do all the great moves and hurt his knee on the rim. Anyway, so the game, she doesn't show up, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what, I don't know if I love her anymore. You know, she doesn't even come to my game. All she does, finally, after the second half, she showed up, and man, it's on. I'm playing so much better now because, you know, my kryptonite was she wasn't there. But when she gets there, man, I was playing great. And so the game got over. We're walking back. There's snow on the ground. And as we're walking back to the main building from the gym, we get closer. I see up here on the right, I said, look what some idiot put in the snow. And as we got closer, the idiot stopped walking. She had made a snow castle. And she put a little person up top, and it was a girl. And she put a boy down here, and she wrote in the snow, said, to my prince, I love you too. Oh, man. I read that thing, and I just started. I said, she loves me. She loves me. Yes, she loves me. These guys are opening their dorm room. Hey, Frederick, shut up. We're trying to sleep. I'd love to shut up, but she loves me. She loves me. She's getting embarrassed. I said, you love me? She says, yes, I do. I said, whoa, yeah. And we shook hands. Okay, and then I'm preaching. And then so she went to class. We got married. We were in love. Woo, we were in love. Now it's time to get engaged. Not like the day after, but I mean several months now, and saved up money, got the ring, got engaged. And remember, we went out. We're both from California, and there's no beaches in the Midwest. We went to Lake Michigan and the dunes in Chesterton, Indiana, and it's just like, bleh, bleh. That's as close as you get. So, again, Miss Belinda took us out. We went, and I said, let's go for a walk. And Miss Belinda was cool. She said, y'all just go for a walk. I'll just wait up here. All right, so we get down there. I said, I'll be right back. Let me make sure it's safe. I don't know why I said that, but I knew I had to get ahead because I was going to ride out in the sand. Will you marry me? And so I'm spelling it out, W-I-dot-the-I-L. So will you marry me all the way through? And so we get ready to go for a walk. Now, this is before all the technology you had, but I had my little tape player. Put a little Kenny G on. Yeah. Put him. We start walking around. The water is still, and the sand is there. And as we get up to the turn here, you start to see there she goes, oh, look what some idiot put in the sand. And I went over to the O of Y-O-U, and I knelt down. And I said, will you marry me? And please don't say thank you. And she said yes, and we were engaged. And, man, we put the plans in order, and we were going to get married. And about a month and a half to 2 months before the wedding date, she said, I need you to do something for me. And she set up an appointment with me to speak to an administrator that she had counseled with. And long story short, he replayed that whole story, talked to me, and said, it sounds wonderful. He said, but for some reason, Debbie feels the Lord doesn't want her to get married right now. I said, she told you that? She said, yeah. I said, was there anything I did? She said, no. Other than the fact that she just doesn't believe it's the Lord's will right now. And her family was going through some things and at that time. So it was a little difficult and tough. And I said, well, why isn't she here to tell me? She said, well, she didn't know. She thought she'd cry right through it. She said, she is here, though. So she came, and as she came in and we were talking, I said, is it anything I've done? No. I said, so if you're telling me God is telling you we shouldn't get married, then in the summertime, maybe when you get back to school next semester, if God tells you to get back with Clint, would you do that? She goes, well, yeah, that would make sense. I said, because it's not another girl. It's not. It's just, no, it's just I don't have a piece about it. I said, okay. I said, well, can I get my ring back? And so she gave me my ring back, and I took it. I said, are we done here? He said, yeah. And I just got in my car, and that Saturday I went up to Chicago, visited my bus route, and then I just stayed in Chicago. It's the big city, and I just was like that. I'm from Los Angeles, and I just wandered the streets of Michigan Avenue, went over to the Tribune building, just kind of sat there and watched the boats come in and out under that part, and then went to City Front Plaza. It's a beautiful fountain that comes down right there, and I just laid on one of those chairs and kind of snuck out of the dorms late that night. And that night, as I was just there, and my roommate had come with me, he was just watching me to make sure I don't do anything stupid, which I wouldn't have, but it was good to have a friend like that. And he bought about $20 worth. You know, when you're unsaved and you go through something like that, you go to a bar, I guess. Is that what you said you did? No, I'm just kidding. They say when, you know, there's a tear in my beer and all that stuff. But so we bought about $20 worth of Hostess and chocolate milk. And we bought Twinkies and Susie Q's and Ding Dongs and just a gallon of chocolate milk. And that's where I was drowning my sorrows in. And laying there at City Front Plaza, I then got it. Now, as crazy as this is, listen to me. As crazy as this was, I had my Bible with me. I mean, it's not like I was going street preaching or anything. Brother Hendershot, I said, there's got to be a reason. I always used to hear preaching in elementary, find the good in everything, find the good in everything. And I later translated that, said, I want to find God in everything. What is God trying? There's got to be a reason. If there was nothing I did, what is it that God's trying to show me? And so I took my Bible, and you're there in Psalms, and I just started reading. I went back to the front of Lake Michigan there and just started sitting on a bench and reading. In Psalm 62, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verse number 5. My soul, wait thou. What's the next word? All right, thank you, all three of you. Let's all say it now. My soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He, next word, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. And that first song you guys sang when you came up here, when you started talking about, we're going to sing this song because it's about Him. And I was thinking, man, praise the Lord. This goes right with my message. And listen, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was saved on my way to heaven, but when I left Mom, I was like, I can do this, but I need to serve God somewhere where Mom is at. And when I left Mom, I thought, what am I going to do? But my youth pastor filled that void. And then when my youth pastor dropped me off, I was thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? And then my bus captain filled that void. And then my bus captain ran off with his wife. I found in my life that God was showing me, and then I tried to replace that with a soulmate, with a girl, with this and that. And in my mind, I believe God took her away to say, hey, Clint, listen, it's not mama, it's not a spiritual leader of any sort, it's not your mate. I am all you need. Right there at the beach there, I looked up and I said, all right, God, that if you're all I need, then you're all I want. And it sounds weird to pray this, but I say, God, if that means I'm going to serve you as a single man the rest of my life, as long as I have you, I'm okay. If that means I'll never be in a ministry with some leadership above me to watch over me, you may send me to him as a missionary somewhere else. And if that means I'll never serve anywhere close to my mom, then that's fine, God. Whatever you want, I want. Change my desires, God. Help me to want you, my soul. Wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from you. And verse 5 wound up being my verse that motivates me. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. In our Christians' lives, we seem to think we need God only when we're in the valley, when we go through tough times. Hagar felt that way. Moses felt that way. David felt that way. Joshua felt that way. But this afternoon, I want to remind everyone here that we need God, listen, all the time. We need God all the time. It's not now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's now that I'm waking up, God, would you help me to walk the path that you would walk and help the people you would help? God, I need you today as I get, you know, I called a young lady yesterday morning. She was taking her drive test. And behind the wheel going for my drive test, I said, hey, I prayed for you this morning. And she says, yeah, I need the Lord. And I called her again today. I said, how'd you do? She said, I did good. I said, good. Hey, you need the Lord today too. She says, yeah, you're right. I need the Lord today. And you know, we seem to just think we need God for just big events. Oh, there's a big day coming up at church. Hey, church, let's be sure that we pray. Hey, young person, grandma's sick, so you really need to pray. Hey, can I tell you the health of grandma does not depend on your prayers necessarily. You need to pray every day. You need God to say, you need God when you wake up and say, God, help me to breathe today. God, help me to walk today. Help me to think today. We need God all the time. And I'm not going to do it now, but I'm going to have prayer because I want you to think about this. Do you feel that you need God all the time, or do you treat him like some little genie? And when the going gets tough, we start praying. It's like, God, oh, Father, what's that one song we sang? Oh, I'm going to do that. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Now answer this request I have today, God, and please do this. Woo, God did it. All right, okay, here, you just go right here. I'm going to go to the movies with my friends now. We're going to go do this, and we're going to hang out at the party, and we're going to do that. And man, oh, wait, there's church? There's church? Yeah, we have church every Sunday. Oh, I forgot about church. Yeah, I'll be there. Where's my Bible? There's my Bible. And we go in, and we sit down for the service, and we can't wait to be blessed. And we just sit there and go, oh, man. Man, how much longer? Oh, man. And then all of a sudden, oh, man, on the way home, we find out that sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so on the way out of here turned left and a car hit them in church. We need to pray. And all of a sudden, we think, yeah, we need to pray for our church members. They're sick today. All of a sudden, we take God back out and say, God, hey, I know I didn't see you Wednesday, and I know I didn't see you Thursday and Friday, and I know the youth pastor said something during the Sunday school lesson about this, but please be with sister so-and-so. We need you now, God. We need God all the time. I'm afraid we treat him too much like a genie. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, my prayer right now is for us to understand how important it is to see the need we have for you. And God, in just a few moments, we'll be dismissed with this thought. But when we meet again, I want us to look at some reasons why I believe we feel that we can treat God. Why do we feel that we don't need God? It's a terrible curse to get stuck in. It's a terrible lifestyle to live. God, the most miserable people I come across are not the lost. They are so blinded, they are just living up their life for all they can do on planet Earth. They really couldn't care less. And then, God, the happiest people, I believe, are Christians who are sold out and separated and doing what they believe is the will of God for their life. The most miserable people in this world, I believe, are saved Christians who are trying to live life in the power of the flesh. God, we need you. And I pray, God, after this break, when we come back and look at some scripture illustrations, that we would leave this property tonight realizing how much we need you. We do not just need you with the thought, the fact that we will face you someday. We need you because we face Satan every day. Once again, I met Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But in my weakness, God gave reassurance. And at sundown, I sang victory song. The sun is coming up again in the morning. I pray we'll keep this principle in our minds. As we're dismissed here shortly for a break, bless the rest of our time. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for the church members who have volunteered time to prepare and make everything run so smoothly. I pray, God, we would be a people who would say, I need you, God, for everything. I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can look up here and